If you're a guest with us, we have been the last three summers have been working through the Torah, the five books of the Bible. And the beautiful thing about it is we are to Numbers. Can you believe this? This is the fourth summer we've been at this. And I know most of you, since the beginning of September, you're kind of like a five-year-old the day after their birthday, right? You cannot wait for the next birthday to open up the present. And today is the day we get into Numbers. Can you feel the excitement? We hope that builds. One of the things I love about Leviticus when we were in that is people said, I didn't think I was going to like that book. And it was really good. And that's one of our prayers for you this year, too, that that just this year is filled. This summer is just filled with beauty in this book, Numbers. A couple things I want to do to start off with. Today we're going to do just a little bit. We're not diving into the book. We're going to do some overview. But before we do that, I want to just step back a little bit and talk about way back when we started Genesis, we talked about the theme of God's story, and we used four words for that, right? We used creation, rebellion, redemption, and restoration. Now, right in the beginning in Genesis, God created and said it was good, right? And then he created man and woman, and he said it was very good. Right? It was a beautiful thing, and God made some boundaries and some promises, and in the midst of that, Adam and Eve said, you know, we've got a different plan. We want to do our own thing. We want to become our own gods. And in the midst of that rebellion, creation changed. And we've been dealing with the effects of that rebellion ever since, every day of our life. But in Genesis, he gives this beautiful promise of redemption, this promise of grace. He says, I've got a plan to redeem my people. And last year, we've kind of been working each year through a different theme of the scriptures. And last year, Leviticus was the year of restoration. We talked through that summer of what does restoration look like with the midst of God's story. And I'm telling you today, as we dive into Numbers, the beautiful thing about Numbers is it is God's promise in the midst of the wilderness. In fact, the Hebrew words for Numbers is in the wilderness. That's what this book means. And so we're going to be going through this whole book of what does it mean to, in the midst of our wilderness wandering, what does it mean to have a Yahweh who's present and active? In particular, look at verse 1-1. We see that at the start of Numbers that the people, God's people of Israel, are at the foot of Mount Sinai. They've been camped out of there since Exodus 19, and they're waiting there. And it's a journey taking them from one generation to the next generation to the brink of the promised land. And throughout this book that we're going to see is it starts with the old generation, and it's going to move its way through with the census, and eventually it's going to get to another census for the new generation that's going to enter God's promised land. And throughout this whole thing, I mean, think about this. It says in verse 1-1, it says they've been at this a year now since they left Egypt and coming into the foot of Mount Sinai. A year. Little did they know at this point that they had 39 more of those ahead. Right? For a lot of us, probably most of us, that is at least half or more of our life that they spent in the wilderness. And yet God's presence, Yahweh's presence, was in the midst of that. And we're going to say that this whole summer. It'll be great. Now, some of you, most of you, probably have had a wilderness experience somewhere in your life. A time when it was dry, a time that was tough, a time where days seemed to drag on and on. For some of us, it looks like depression. Depression is a time of wilderness. For others, it's an addiction, whether it's yours or someone in your family, someone you love. Going through addiction is a time of great dryness. For some families, that time of wilderness looked like a divorce or separation. A time of where days seem to get longer and longer. This last spring, I've had a chance to walk with a couple different people who are going through their wilderness as they had to say goodbye to a spouse of 55 years and 67 years of living life together. And in this day of really lonely living, not having this person they love next to them. For Viking fans, it is a wilderness team. Right? 47 years of walking in the wilderness. In fact, the people of Israel should be studying us. I got to tell you, the first service, it's a true Packer fan that comes up and corrects me and says, actually, it's been 57 years. I said, I'm just talking Super Bowls. It's a wilderness. It's a dry land. For me, I'm telling you, my wilderness, probably my biggest wilderness experience was my sophomore year of college. It was a really dry time for me. In fact, it was a lonely time for me. I had two people in my family that I cared and loved deeply for that passed away. And in the midst of this, I had a significant relationship that ended in heartbreak. And it was such a dry land for me. And what I discovered in the midst of that year was, in fact, my sophomore year seemed longer than the rest of my college experience. And what I noticed, a couple things in the midst of that, one of them was this, that I was spiritually dry. And I was just longing for a little glimpse of hope in my life, a little glimpse of something to look forward to. And what I found myself over and over is to look back at how good life used to be. I kept on thinking about, man, if I could only go back there. If I could only relive that. And you see, every day in the wilderness is a battle. It is a battle for your attention. It is a battle for your focus. And when you're in the midst of the wilderness, so many times we just sit there and we think about how good things used to be. It was for the Israelites. I mean, think about this. They came from the land of Egypt. And yet in the midst of the wilderness, how many times do you hear them, and you're going to hear it through the summer, they go, why can't we go back to Egypt when we were in slavery in the good old days? I mean, think about that for a minute, what they're saying, how dry the wilderness must have been like to think about, man, those were the good old days. It is a battle each and every day. In fact, it's a battle that the psalmist over and over says language like this. How long, O Lord? How long do I have to stay here? How long do I have to be here? How long is it going to be like this? How long do I just get a glimmer of hope in my life? And it's so dry that so many times we long for the past. You think about this. Now, they were in for a total of over 14,160 days walking the wilderness. And do you imagine that there was someone in the midst of their gloom and despair, that there was someone that walked, that woke up and said, hey, people, we are one day closer to stepping into the promised land that God promised us. You see, there's not a lot of that in this book, in Numbers. It's a lot of people in the midst that look back and say, why can't we have that? And the reality for you and I, we're the same way in our wilderness. It is one of the hardest things to do is to take steps forward to the land that is to come instead of looking at the land that once was. So I love Hebrews. I love these words that we talked about that we read, that Peggy read today, the beautiful words, right? In the midst of your wandering, the midst of your spiritual dryness, listen to what we have, right? Verse 14 says this, we have a great high priest in heaven. Every day hold firmly to what we believe. I love those words. You see, we're walking, maybe you don't realize this, but the moment that you were brought into this world, you were brought into wilderness. This is not your home. This is not where you are to be. And some of us have bought into the lie of the deceiver that says this is the best it's going to be. That we live for the now. We live for the right here. And so when things are so desperate and things are so ugly in our life, we look and we say, well, where's our hope? I've been walking this wilderness for 44 years of my life in the promise that this is not it. This is not our home. And in the midst of that, we turn to our high priest who says this, to hold firmly to what we believe in the dry and the dark days. And I love this in verse 16. He says this, that every day we come to him, right? We come, not just come to him, we come boldly to him, to the throne of grace, to our gracious God. And despite your pit and your loneliness and your anger and your fear and your despair or whatever you've got going on in your life, despite that, we come to him boldly, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who's sitting on his throne. And I love the way he says this. He says, the attention of our God is to act in your greatest need. Wherever your greatest need in your life, believe me, you have a Yahweh, a God, a Savior, sitting on His throne who's going to act in your greatest need and in your greatest time. Now, for a lot of us, I love this, we have a very different king than the world's kings, right? In fact, if you're anything like me, anyone out there a little cynical about world leaders? Anyone? A couple of you. I'll tell you, I'm very cynical, and I'll tell you, I see news a lot where you see like a CEO or company executives in the midst of laying off thousands of employees, you hear about them vacationing in the Bahamas at a 5-star retreat. It doesn't just make you angry. Don't you hear about politicians and sometimes the hard economic times and times where people are in great despair and losing jobs and all that stuff where they're making decisions that sometimes hurts the normal people while they give themselves a raise? Doesn't it make you angry? You see, so many times we live with leaders and we say, you don't understand us, you don't get us, you don't know what makes us tick or what the average life looks like. You live such luxury and beauty that you have no connection with us. And we feel alone and abandoned in our journey so many times. That's what I love about our key focus verse today from Hebrews. In verse 15 it says this, but we have a high priest who understands our weakness. For he faced the same things that we did. He was tested in the same ways that we are, yet without sinning. You see, I love that. We have a Savior, a King, who gave up the promised land, the beauty of the heavens, to come down and spend 33 years of wandering the earth, facing the same temptations that you and I have. Our story today that we just read a second ago was the story about Jesus coming from this spiritual high of his baptism and being led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days fasting. And what we learn about that is he was in those, and for 40 days he was being tested and he was being tempted. And if anyone's been in the wilderness, you know that that's true. When you are in the wilderness, you will be tested and you will be tempted. And not just tempted, but you're going to be tempted in the weakest areas you have. If you look back at those times, at this one of those times, I'll tell you, if pride is one of those things you wrestle with, believe me, you're going to be tested with your pride. If it's addiction, it's going to be around substance. If whatever your weakest areas are, believe me, expect that the deceiver is going to tempt you in those areas the strongest. And we can learn something from Jesus, the one without sin, who in every single one of those temptations always came back with the word of God. Because the only way you fight the deceiver and the person who's trying to lie to you, the father of lies, the only way you fight him is with the truth, with God's truth. I mean, imagine that. What if we were, every day, we were to wake up with God's truth on our hearts and on our minds, and we were to declare in our morning, God, I'm declaring your truth today. In the voice of the deception of the evil one, as he is tempting me throughout my day, I'm going to continue to speak your truth in the midst of the deception of the father of lies. And what would your day look like if you declare truth in the midst of your weaknesses? Say, God, it is by your power and your authority and by your spirit and your truth that I live today. Because the deceiver, what he's going to try to do in every kind of wilderness wanderings of us, every time we're in it, he's going to try to get you to focus on anyone but him, anyone but the truth. He's going to tell you, no, you can handle it, you can do it. It's by your understanding, it's by your wisdom, it's by your mind that you can get through this. And if our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's only Son, relied on the truth of God's word, then shouldn't we? And so one of the things I want to encourage you to do going forward into your wilderness wanderings is to do this, is to have his truth at the heart and on your minds. Declare it. Speak it over and over. It is the thing that helps us to take one step towards the promised land. One step towards what he said is going to happen. One step towards grace. One step towards glory. When you were in the wilderness, it seems a lot like Psalm 63 in my mind. At least in my wilderness, it sounds like this. God, you are my God, and I seek you. My soul thirsts for you as in a dry and weary land where no water is. That's the heart of people walking in the wilderness. It is a dry and weary land, and God, I search and look for you, your presence, your promise in the midst of the wilderness. And we see his word, his claims, his promises in the words of Isaiah 43:19. He says this, I love these, right? For I am about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I will make pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. You see, if you're in the wilderness and you're dry and you're thirsty, you long for a little bit of refreshment. And I love this in all of his story. When he talks about responding to the wilderness in a dry desert land, he uses words like oasis, desert, stream, river, water. The good news of Jesus Christ in the midst of our despair and our loneliness and frustration and anger. One of my favorite artists is Billy Joel. And if you know Billy Joel, one of his most famous songs, one of my favorite songs, is the song "The Piano Man." Some of you might be aware of that. For it's 9 o'clock on a Saturday, and the regular crowd shuffles in. And it's a song really about a bunch of people walking the wilderness of life in desperation. In fact, some of the characters in there, right? There's an old man sitting at the end of the bar who's having a little too much of a close relationship with his gin and tonic, right? There's other characters in the midst of that. There's a bartender, and there's a real estate novelist, and there's Davey, who's still in the Navy. You know Davey too, right? Probably will be for life. And there's a waitress who is practicing politics, and there's a businessman.
Totally getting killed.
Yes. And they're sharing a drink they're called loneliness, but it's better than drinking alone. In the heart of this song, all of them are longing for one thing, to forget about life for a while. That every one of their situations, every one of their moments is so distraught and filled with whatever it is, with despair. And all they want to do is to come to this little place and to forget about life for a little while. And so sing us a song, you're the piano man. Sing us a song tonight. For we're all in the mood for a melody. And you got us feeling all right. We're so desperate in this world for just a moment, a glimpse, a glance, just to forget about the right now and the right here. Throughout this song, beautifully written, it's always talking about, remember how life used to be. Remember how things used to go. And I'm telling you, the beautiful thing is we have a high priest who's sitting in heaven who's not focusing on the past, but is focusing on the future and where he's leading us through this wilderness. And I want throughout the summer, I want to encourage you to think about these four things that we're going to talk about throughout each story. It's an eclectic stories in this book. Odds and ends. But in the midst of this, there's four things I want you to think about that we're going to come to over and again. The first one is this: to keep your focus in on God's promise. He's given you promises, and when you're parched and you're in a weary land, remember the promise he's given you. Number two, every day we are to focus, taking one step closer to the promised land. God is bringing us forward, not back. Number three, God always takes care of his people. That's what Hebrews says, right? In your greatest need and your greatest hour, he is there to provide your greatest need. He takes care of his people. And the fourth is the reason we go through the wilderness. The reason we have this experience is that the wilderness always points to in Christ alone. It's all about Jesus and our Messiah and the promise he gave us way back in Genesis that he's going to redeem all. And when we're in the wilderness, it points us, this Messiah, it points us to the cross and what he did, taking all of your sins It points us to the grave and his victory over sin, death, and the devil. And it takes us a step closer to the land that he's promised you, where you will experience full restoration. You may have a moment where you get a glimpse, but the promise he's given you is a life, a forever life in his promised land. So I wanted to end a little different, and I'm not a lyricist, but I thought I would rewrite Billy Joel's song. I'm not going to record it or sell it, and you're going to find out why in a second. But here's what I want to do. I think it's a song, it's a chorus that we should be singing maybe daily as we do this wilderness wandering together. It goes a little something like this. You gave us a promise, you're the King of Kings. Remind us of your promise tonight, because we're all in the need for the promised land, and you're the one who's got it in sight. May that be our prayer through this summer of the wilderness. You've got it in sight. Step by step, bit by bit, one step forward.